My second job was at Denny's. I worked as a server. And there was a manager at Denny's who I did not get along with, a person who was just very unhappy. Who knows what was going on in this person's life, but we had a terrible relationship. In fact, pretty much all the employees and this manager had issues. And it was so bad, I remember at that time having these imaginary battles with this person in my mind, like these fanciful, like, shouting matches and things. I would just be so angry at sometimes I would just imagine myself really giving this person a piece of my mind and letting them have it. And of course, in my imaginary dream, they're like, oh, I'm so sorry. Have you ever done that before? Yeah. Pretty common experience when we really hate someone. The temptation is to let it kind of fester and get worse and worse. And the devil can actually turn that person into a monster for, you know, your perception of them, if you let that go far enough along. And that is why our Lord says, love your enemies, because he doesn't want that to happen. He recognizes our enemies, the people who we don't get along with, are probably the ones who are most in need of our love. Because why do we sin? Why do we do things that hurt others? It's because we ourselves are hurt, and we're choosing to react on that in a bad way. You know, sure, people who hurt us have free will, and they should choose not to hurt us. But when we recognize that they are just as broken as we are, perhaps more so, you can see they really need our love. And our Lord is trying to get us to focus on this right after the Beatitudes. If you look, you know, in the context of this passage, it's literally right after what we heard last Sunday. You know, blessed are the poor, the hungry, the sad, the persecuted. Right after that, he says, love your enemy, because, well, why are we oftentimes poor, hungry, sad, and persecuted? Because of other people. And if we hate them, we totally undo this whole process of saving ourselves and the world that exists now that we're in a fallen world. Our Lord has called us now to embrace suffering and to offer it up for ourselves and for others. If we hate the people through whom suffering comes, we close ourselves off to that incredible beatitude, that true happiness that comes when we imitate our Lord. You know, he loved those who hated him, persecuted him, nailed him to the cross. And so we have to make sure we do that. It's so crucial. I hope to draw out a lot of sections of scripture that show you loving your enemy is not just something Jesus threw out. It's not just a pious platitude to make us feel good. This is central to the gospel message. And it's also important to realize at first that this is not an endorsement of some weird thing like Stockholm syndrome. You know, don't love your enemy in that way. That we know is bad. You know, our Lord's calling us to love in the full sense of the word, not this like very limited, shallow understanding of love we have today, like, oh, love is when I feel good with someone. Yeah, no. Love is when you do what's good for them, which means sometimes when someone's hurting you or others, you stop them. You don't just ignore that. We are even allowed to defend ourselves to the point of using lethal force. If someone is trying to kill you or another innocent person, you have the right to stop them. That's loving them. That's one extreme, to stop someone from doing evil. But that also goes to another side. It can be just as bad to totally ignore the wrong that's being done. Our Lord doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to balance justice and mercy, recognizing sometimes we do need the good that we do is not going to be something that our enemy's excited about. But sometimes it's going to be something that's maybe not something we're excited about either. Saul gives us a great example to start off with, or David and Saul. David had a great reason to hate Saul. Saul was trying to kill him. And his friend Abishai, we see sort of the temptation that we can easily fall into when we're there with our enemy and we really have him in our grip. Abishai says, let me just nail him to the ground with a spear and end this. But David says, no, that's a person, you know, beloved son of God. How about we don't ignore the wrong he's doing, but we do something clever that might invite him to repentance? And that's when David steals the spear and goes up on the hill and shouts out, yo, Saul, I could have killed you, but I didn't. And you just imagine Saul at that point, probably he was scared, witless, realizing what had happened. And the story ends sadly, of course, Saul never really repents. But that's loving your enemy. You're neither ignoring the wrong, but you're also not, you know, just being, I guess, you're not being unmerciful either. Anyway, our Lord gives us three steps to follow, very practical, because this is hard to understand and explain, but not hard to execute if we just follow this command to do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who mistreat you. When it comes to loving our enemies, that is the plan our Lord gives us. First of all, doing good, not returning evil actions for evil actions. Just because someone slaps you doesn't mean every time you just return it with another slap. Now, our Lord gives us this interesting thing, turning the other cheek. That's one of these clever things, like David taking the spear from Saul. Turning the cheek is neither running away and being a coward, nor is it using unnecessary force to address the problem. Turning the other cheek is standing there and staring them in the face and saying, like, is that all you got? Really? And sort of calling someone out on their obviously evil action. If they hit you for no good reason, you just stand there and say, I think you should think about what you did just now. It's an invitation. Is it going to work every time? No. But guarantee it's not going to make things worse by you just slapping them back. And it's not going to confirm them in their evil by you ignoring it. Also, that's probably something you're never going to have to do, honestly. I just wanted to address it because it's really one of those interesting passages. Usually what doing good for others means is you fulfill your duties and responsibilities to them. Your spouse, your kids, your family members. Just because you hate them doesn't mean you have a right to slack off on what you should be doing for them. You know, me as a Denny's server, just because I really didn't like my manager doesn't mean I could kind of skimp on my work or ignore what this manager asked me to do. To love them would be to do what they, or to fulfill my duties and responsibilities to that person. Very hard to do. People you hate, you just kind of want to make their life worse. But doing good to them is the best we can do if we want to bring them to repentance. Next, there's bless those who curse you, which doesn't mean that you should try and like, oh, how does Father's able to do that? Like, is it like this? No. Curses are words that bring, like, that hurt other people. So blessings are then words that help other people. So you speak well of them is what our Lord's saying here. And this means no gossiping about them, no complaining about them, no engaging in useless shouting matches with our enemies. Sometimes loving our enemies just means being quiet when they're yelling at you. Most of the time, it means don't talk bad about them. You have an enemy, they're the easiest ones to gossip about, right? With your friends, like, I can't believe what he did or she did. And it's really hard to stop that because even if you want to stop gossiping, no one else wants to. And you're thinking, well, how do I, Father Zabel, I can't just go in there and say, come on, guys, let's stop gossiping. That's not going to go over well. But what you can do is do what our Lord invites us to do. Again, putting ourselves in their place, recognizing their humanity. Try this practically. If people are gossiping and you're tempted to be a part of it, instead of giving in, say, I wonder why he or she is acting this way. That's a little question you can slip in. No one's going to think, oh, holier than thou over there. Just ask a question. I wonder why he or she's acting this way. Get them to think, oh yeah, they're just not a monster. They might actually be suffering themselves and acting out of that suffering. Is it going to work every time? Probably not. But it's better than you just going along with it or saying nothing and kind of affirming it in that way. Invite people to recognize the humanity by saying something that blesses them in that way. Lastly, our Lord says, pray for those who mistreat us. And this is, it's very good that this is here because we do have enemies that we can neither be near, nor do we have a chance to really say anything to help. People who live really far away from us, people who it's not safe for us to be around, God is not commanding that you have to go and find people who have hurt you and physically do good things for them, you know, that they can see. You pray for them. People who you can't be around, you pray for. And that's the most powerful thing we can do. You know, dedicate a rosary to them, or, you know, remember them during Mass. You know that part where Father Zabel was just like, and you're like, what's he doing? He's remembering people who he's praying for. And you should be doing the same thing. That period in the Mass, we're like, and for those, all the living or something, I can't remember. I don't have it memorized. I stop. You remember the first time I stop is people who are alive. The second time I stop, people who are dead. Remember them during Mass. Like, if you pray for them, there's just no telling how God's going to work in their heart to bring them to repentance. Way better than beating them up or gossiping and yelling at them or ignoring them in your prayers. If we do these three simple steps, we will be loving our enemies. You definitely don't have to like them. The Lord doesn't say that. Loving your enemies is doing good for them. There's certainly a lot of people who, you know, we're just never going to like. It's okay. But you still have to love them. You need to be patient with yourselves as you do this, because there are some enemies we have who we just really can't seem to get over the hatred of. And this is where I'd like you to really think of someone at this point who maybe is an enemy in your life. You know, family member, friend, spouse, kind of total random stranger. Someone who really you just are not getting along with right now. Call them to mind. And there's two things we can do if you seem to not be able to get past the hatred to start doing these three steps. One is, put yourself in their place to think, why are they acting this way? What's going on in their life? The devil maybe has really turned them into a monster. You need to break through that and think, this is a human. Why are they, you know, doing these evil things? Why are they hurting others? Because they're somehow hurting themselves. And if you can bring yourself to recognize the hurt in their life, compassion will enter in. And you'll realize, step two, they're not that much different than me. If I was in their position, would I maybe be acting this way? Have I in my life ever hurt anyone else? Call to mind the fact that even our enemies are our brothers and sisters, and especially those who are baptized. And our Lord calls us to help them by not returning evil for evil, but loving them. And so try that. Even if it's someone you've never forgiven before, you know, give it another chance. Ask our Lord for the grace to recognize their humanity, putting yourself in their place, calling to mind your own weakness, humbling yourself a little bit, and then try these three actions. Because if you do, you will give them the best chance they have of repenting and coming back and, you know, being saved in the end. And also, you'll make sure you are saved. Because if this little explanation of what our Lord has invited us to consider has not inspired you, like, yes, Father Zabel, I'm ready to do this, then don't worry. I'll get the rest of you with the warnings our Lord gives us if we don't do this. This is very, very scary. When it comes to unforgiveness, again, we got to be patient with ourselves. It takes time. Our Lord understands. But if we don't forgive people and we don't do our best to love them, we're no better than the person in the parable of the unforgiving servant. You know this parable. Our Lord, there's a guy who owes his master a lot of money. He comes to him. He says, I just can't pay this enormous sum. Please don't throw me to the torturers. Don't throw me to the prison. And the master says, okay, I forgive you. He's like, wow, thanks. And he goes and he strangles his friend who owes him like $10 or something like that. And when his friend says, look, just give me time. I'll pay you back. Please forgive me of this. He says, nope, throws him in prison. And then the master hears about it and says, I forgave you of this huge sum, and you wouldn't forgive your friend of this little sum? This is what he says. You wicked servant, I forgave you your entire debt because you begged me to. Should you not have had pity on your fellow servant as I had pity on you? Then in anger, his master handed him over to the torturers until he should pay back the whole debt. So will my heavenly Father do to you, unless each of you forgives his brother from his heart. People say Jesus is a nice guy. He's not a nice guy. He's just and he's merciful. And he's not just going to ignore our sins any more than he wants us to ignore other people's sins. If we don't forgive people, we cannot be forgiven. Well, we cannot accept the forgiveness that God has given us. And even when it comes to coming to Mass, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, says this: if you bring your gift to the altar and there recall that your brother has anything against you, leave your gift there at the altar. Go first and be reconciled with your brother, and then come offer your gift. Heard that before? We tie it in here. Unforgiveness can be a mortal sin. If we do it aware, we need to forgive the person and still refuse. If you have unforgiveness, like, on your heart, you need to confess that. And you should do it regularly. Like, even if every week, like, I still haven't forgiven this person. All right, please, you know, Father, I've been holding on to this unforgiveness. I can't forgive this person. Oh, that's, our Lord understands. So be patient with you as you're patient with yourself. But it can be a mortal sin. So don't ignore it. Come and bring it up in confession. Because even the Our Father, if you forgive others their transgressions, your Heavenly Father will forgive you. If you're wrestling in your spiritual life saying, I just feel like there's something missing, I feel distant from God. If there's unforgiveness, I can guarantee you that's a big reason why you feel that way. Because if we do not forgive others, neither will our Heavenly Father forgive us. So don't again think that I'm telling everyone to be a doormat here. Our Lord makes that clear. He's telling us to be creative in loving others and calling them to repentance. And maybe this is something you could do during Lent. Lent's coming up. Need a penitential practice. How about doing good for your enemies? How about blessing them? How about finding a way you can pray for them at the very least? Bring that into your Lenten practice, as Lent is meant to sort of spiritually prepare us to be more open to God. You know, addressing any sins of unforgiveness on your heart, any love you need to give to your enemies, would be an incredible way to do that. And again, the best way we can prepare ourselves for our Lord in this life and in the life to come, and certainly the best way we can help our enemies to do the same.